If you've got your Bible, we can open up to Psalm 51. I'll have a few thoughts on that, and we'll talk through repentance and what biblical repentance looks like. I think we've seen some of that already today, but I want to open up the scriptures and talk through, kind of process a little bit and give some context to what we've been doing these last few minutes. Let me pray for us and pray for our time. Father, thank you for testimonies. Thank you for saints that you save. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for hope, and thank you for your grace. And thank you for these faithful stories of how you have worked in and through this ministry and in through these wonderful people's lives. I praise you for their stories and praise you for the way that you have glorified yourself. So I pray that you would open your word, continue to glorify yourself this morning. I pray that we would see the testimony of your servant David and see how we can learn from his life and see what you have penned in scripture. So I pray you would open your scriptures, you would open our hearts and minds to hear, give us ears to hear, and I pray we would make much of you in this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in the Bible we have, we see that people write songs to the Lord, and most of those are in Psalms. We've got a few like in Exodus and things like that. We've got songs about and songs to the Lord, things like what we've done today. Some were written in distress. Some were written out of worship. Some grieve over sin. And some celebrate our God who's merciful and who gives forgiveness. So there's a lot of different purposes for songs, a lot of different purposes for Psalms. And they're written so that we can remember, so that we can celebrate, and so that we can have faith in our God. We don't know the context of all the Psalms. We don't have an exhaustive list of everything that happened that led up to each individual Psalm, but there's one Psalm in particular that we do know a lot of context about, Psalm 51. It happens to be a pretty well-known one as well. But if you look at before verse 1, which is kind of a weird place, but before verse 1 in my Bible, it's all caps. There's a little note there that says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba." This is a note. It's not penned scripture. This was kind of added after the fact. It helps give us some context. And if we just look at the words of this psalm, they're powerful enough. But when we actually understand the full context of what's going on, these words mean tremendously more. So just to kind of give you a background of what's going on, 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 give us the historical background of what actually happens before David pens this psalm, what's happening in David's life. So to give you just kind of a rundown, David is the king of Israel. Israel's at war, but David is not out as the military commander. He's not out with his people. He's in his palace in Jerusalem hanging out. One day he goes out on his balcony, he sees a pretty woman bathing on her rooftop, and his gaze lingers a little too long. He then decides to take what isn't his, and he demands that this woman be brought to him. They commit adultery, and then she ends up getting pregnant. Now that woman, her name is Bathsheba, she's married to a man named Uriah, who's a military commander, one of David's guys. He's fighting David's war. So David then has Uriah killed, so then Bathsheba is now a widow, and David marries her. Problem solved, kind of. But then one of David's trusted advisors, the prophet Nathan, comes in to speak with him and rebukes him with a parable. You can find that in 2 Samuel 12, the first 9 verses there. But here's the question. How do you think David responds? How do you think this military commander, this king of all Israel, responds? This is the golden age of Israel, by the way. This is one of their like prime times in their history that they look back to and say, man, those are the good days, the times of King David. This powerful king, the one who sends his armies out and they prosecute his war, the one who sees another man's wife and isn't bothered by that. He takes her for his own. Then he has her husband murdered. How do you think this man who has hardened his heart and continued to chase his own sin, how is he going to respond when a man comes up and tells him a parable and tells him that he's in sin? Well, the surprising answer is repentance. That's how he responds. David has sinned grievously, and he's gone headlong into his sin, but he's convicted by the Lord. That's a grace from the Lord to bring him to repentance. So, interestingly enough, we celebrated the 500th year of the Protestant Reformation, the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation this past Sunday. And it's been 500 years since the Catholic monk Martin Luther posted his critique of the church, his 95 theses, but his first thesis, The very first thing on his list of grievances is when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. But what does that look like? What does that look like? And how can we make our entire lives repentance-filled? I think we can see some things from Psalm 51 this morning. I hope you'll see those with me. So first, we're going to look at a biblical repentance in Psalm 51, and then we're going to kind of see how that applies to us today. So there's really six, if you're type A like me and you want to take notes or you want to think through this systematically, there's six steps of it. The first one is conviction. The second is confession. The third is repentance. The fourth is restoration. The fifth is restitution. And then there's finally rejoicing. So we'll take those in turn. First three verses 1 through 3, will be conviction. So we'll read the text and we'll kind of bounce back and forth. So, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. So we see in these first three verses, David comes to conviction. You see, God's mercy, his steadfast love, this Hebrew word of hesed, this faithful covenant love is the term that's used there. That leads him to put his wrath on Jesus instead of Christians. That's a beautiful promise to us today, that the wrath that God has at sin has been placed on Jesus and not on us. And in his mercy, he washes and cleanses us. In verse 2, that's a reference to Old Testament cleansing rituals, Jewish cleanliness rituals, so that people could come into God's presence in the tabernacle. And he cleanses us of iniquity, sin, and transgression. That's in verse 3. That's a reference back to Exodus 34 when God declares his character to Moses on Mount Sinai. He says, I'm a God who's gracious and merciful. I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. Same exact three words are found here. So David here is then asking for mercy. He knows he's a sinner. He knows he deserves God's wrath. And he knows that God is merciful to those who repent. So my first question for y'all today, do you know that God is merciful? Do you understand that he is merciful? That he gives breath and life and much grace to this broken world? That may be difficult for you to hear. You may have gone through some things like these folks have talked about this morning. You may be going through your own really dark times this morning. It may be hard for you to hear that God is merciful in that. But I will tell you that God is gracious. He's not left us in our sin. He's made a way that we can deal with it. Or rather, I should say, he's made a way that he deals with sin in Christ. Did you know that God takes away your sin if you have faith in him? He takes it away. He sends it away. That he forgives all kinds of sin, iniquity, transgression, sin. Those are three different words that get all aspects of sin, transgressing a covenant of just pure evil, iniquity, and sin, just junk drawer of all kinds of different sins that can, if you look at the categories of sin, everything will fall under that umbrella term. He forgives all of that. And did you know that his kindness, that mercy, Romans chapter 2 tells us that his kindness is meant to bring us to repentance. So repentance begins with humility. And I'll tell you this, you won't ask for mercy if you think you can handle it on your own. I hope you've heard that in these folks' testimonies this morning. You won't come to humility. You won't come to repentance if you think you can try to do it on your own. So this is the kind of humility that comes with an understanding of what you've done or who you've been. And then we see David confessing that in verses 4 and 5. Let's take a look at those. So David says, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So we see that David knows that he sinned. He knows that he sinned. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. But then we also see in verse 5 that he knows that he's a sinner by his nature. In sin did my mother conceive me is what he says. This is a reference to original sin. He knows that as a human, he has brought in sin nature, that he, by being a human, after the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, he knows that by being human, he carries this sin with him. you know you're a sinner, right? I hope you know that. I don't hope I'm not telling you something new. But you know you're a sinner, right? Not just that you've committed sins, not just that you've done bad things, but that you are a sinner. You have sinned against God. All of us have, myself included. I'll be the first of the line to confess that. We sin against each other fairly often, but we sin against God every time we sin. Every time we sin against God. So my question is, where do you go with your sinful self? How do you handle the problem of your sin? What do you do with that? Who do you go to? A sinner who needs mercy. A sinner who needs mercy from God, the one who judges the universe. That's who we need mercy from. So who do we go to? David is confessing here. He's confessing his sin. He's confessing God's just judgment. And then let's see the next step here, repentance. In verses 6 through 11, I'll read those. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. We see here that David is seeking inner restoration, inner transformation, a heart change. Right. Well, the Spirit came in. There he is, right there. What's funny is I knew that was going to happen. When I saw those things up there this morning, I was like, man, I guarantee you, right in the middle of my sermon, one of those is just going to come straight down here. So, yeah, thanks for not distracting anybody. Right? I don't know what to do with that, to be honest with you. All right. I'm going to gather myself again. All right. So we see in these verses that David is seeking inner transformation. He's seeking inner restoration, a heart change. And this is what repentance truly is, the idea of a heart change, of turning away from your sin and turning toward Christ in your sin, in your junk. So we are constantly sinning. You and I are, we are constantly sinning as humans, as broken people. We are constantly slipping. So our lives should constantly be turning back to Christ if that's what repentance is going to look like. Our whole lives, like Martin Luther said, should be marked by repentance. And this is only possible with God intervening. In verse 7, David says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." It's a really interesting word because hyssop is what's used in Exodus chapter 12 during the Passover. Hyssop is the branch that the Israelites used to smear the lamb's blood over their door. That's very interesting language that David uses there. But then also, so we see here what David is saying, purge me with hyssop. He's saying, he's asking God to atone for his sins, to pass over them, just like God did with Israel during the Passover. So David is asking God to deal with his sin, to atone for it so that he can be restored. And as Christians, we know that Jesus is our Passover lamb. We don't celebrate Passover the same way. We celebrate Easter. We celebrate the sacrifice of our perfect Passover lamb, Christ, our Jesus. That's what we celebrate. He is our Passover lamb. He is our atonement. He makes us right again. He is the one that we turn to. He deals with our sin. So in dying his death on the cross, he took the wrath of God for those who have faith in him. And if we call on the name of Christ in faith, our sin is dealt with and we have a great security and reason to rejoice. But then there's this interesting thing that David says. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. How do broken bones rejoice? Has anybody ever rejoiced when you broke a bone? I mean, Greg has a weird story about rejoicing when he broke a bone. That's weird. But has anybody else actually done that? I broke my pinky toe one time when I was in college, and that was not at all a cause for rejoicing. Quite the opposite, in fact. But how do you rejoice in pain? How do you rejoice in that? How do you rejoice after a surgery after childbirth? The answer is hope, right? You go into surgery with a hope that you're going to be better. You don't get just filleted open on the table by a surgeon and a bunch of team full of people in a really cold, light room, and like just thinking, well, let's see if this works. There's hope there. It's the same reason that that women in this church have had multiple births. Once you go through it, you're like, oh my gosh, that's awful. And yet there's hope there. There's joy there of having a child. Not just the pain. The pain leaves eventually. Then it comes back as a toddler, which is what I'm dealing with in my house. But but you see what I'm saying. There's hope there. There's joy there. The key is hope. Hope that the pain will be worth it. So the future joy of heaven that we Christians have to look forward to, that's what helps us press into that pain and press on in that pain as we put our sin to death. The pain of repentance is always worth it. It's always worth it. It will hurt to confess sin. It is not easy for these people to have confessed their sin. It was not easy for David to pen this psalm and lay his life open. And yet, the joy that comes out of that, those broken bones can rejoice because of hope. So when we repent, God restores us to joy. He restores us to hope. He restores us to obedience, which leads us to worship him. And that worship looks like restoration and restitution in verses 12 and 13. David says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you." See David here asking the Lord to restore what was lost, to return him to right relationship. He's also talking about restitution, making right what went wrong, repaying what was lost. Because God has restored him, David can lead others toward God rather than leading them astray like he was doing before. He had somebody murdered. He was leading a woman into adultery. He was letting his soldiers, if you look into the context, he was letting his soldiers abuse this man and leave him for dead on the battlefield. So he led others into sin. But now, being restored, he can lead others toward Christ, toward the gracious God who loves and forgives. And he's making much of God rather than leading Bathsheba into sin. He's making much of him. And I hope that you know this, and I hope that you've seen today in these stories, God loves to restore people. He loves to restore people. Some of the main people in the Bible have beautiful stories of restoration. Just in the New Testament alone, we see Peter, who denied Jesus three times, becomes one of the key apostles. And we're studying through the book of Acts in our normal sermon series. We've been studying through that. Peter's one of the main players in that. He's one of the main guys that's going out proclaiming the gospel. We see Saul, who murdered Christians, wrote half of the New Testament. That's a beautiful story of restoration. So our God loves to turn people's stories of loss and shame and sin into beautiful testimonies of his grace, and I think you've seen some of that this morning already. And one of the most beautiful things to see is those restored people making things right, making restitution, and praising the God who saves. Praising the God who saves. Let's see that praise. Let's see that rejoice in verses 14 through 17. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So the proper response after repentance is worship, faithfulness, thankfulness, praise and joy at knowing the true forgiveness, true freedom. You see, offerings and sacrifices don't gain God's favor. They were designed to be an outward sign of an inward heart posture. God doesn't need blood. Hebrews 10 says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. God has Jesus' blood. He doesn't need any more. He doesn't need money or incense or anything. He has everything. He wants our praise and our worship. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our blood. He already owns it. So David here, the tone that David is going for, what he's looking at is David is concerned with what honors and pleases the Lord. Verse 16, you will not delight in sacrifice or I would give it. But he's talking about a contrite heart. He's talking about repentance. He's talking about contrition. This is worship. Praising God, telling others about him, doing things that please him. And I would also say this is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. You can't just do this by yourself. You can't just well this up within you. You might be able to white knuckle it for about half an hour. You can't just do this yourself. This is a miracle of God, of regeneration, of faith, of repentance, of obedience. Psalm 51 ends in verses 18 and 19 with David asking God to protect and bless his people and for the people of Israel to worship him as a nation, to restore the temple sacrifices. When we are repentant people, when we as a church, when we as Christians are repentant people, we will see others worship and we will see that spread. That's why we do things like redemption groups and especially why we do things like Celebration Sunday. We want to make known our God. We want to make known the work that he does and the redemption that he works in our lives. So this is a chance for us to see the Spirit of God moving in us and to celebrate how he leads us. And I hope you've seen through this, through the testimonies of these redemption groups folks today, I hope you've seen in this process that we've celebrated each of these steps. We've seen people be convicted in their sin and understand the roots of their suffering. We've seen many confess their sin and pain. We've walked with them through the process of repentance. We've seen relationships restored, forgiveness extended, sins confessed. We're seeing some make things right and restoring what's right, restitution. And today we will rejoice in what God has done. We will rejoice in the God who saves. Rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. Rejoice in the freedom that we have as Christ's people. And rejoice in the peace that we have that God begins to set our human relationships right again. That's a joy. That's something to rejoice. We've heard from some Psalms in Redeemer Church. These aren't scripture, but they are a faithful testimony of how the Lord has worked in their lives and answered prayers these last 2 months. But I will say this, repentance is not something that's just for redemption groups. It's for all Christians. It's for all of Redeemer Church. I pray that as a church, we echo Martin Luther's conviction that our entire lives are marked by repentance and that we make much of Jesus in it. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the grace of repentance. We praise you for the grace of knowing you more deeply. We praise you for faithful testimony. We praise you because you are worthy. Because you bring glory to yourselves, to yourself through broken, humble vessels. So we praise you. We rejoice. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.